All right, have you ever been around somebody who is extremely messy and yet they expected you to clean up their mess? You ever had that happen? Don't point fingers. Or maybe somebody who just got in from a hot summer day of working in the yard and they are just soaked in sweat and they smell like it and they come in and they say, hey, give me a hug. That ain't happening. That ain't happening. There's some messes you just don't want to have to deal with. You keep at arm's distance. But then there's other messes that you're immediately drawn to. Those of you who have kids, especially little kids, you know that there's three types of cries. There's the rebellion cry that's going to lead to a bigger cry. All right. There is a I'm just having a bad day cry, and I'm a cranky and I need a nap cry. And then there's that cry that I am really hurting, and that's the one where the antennas go up and you immediately run to that cry. And you want to pick them up and console them. The story that I want us to look at today could actually fit in all those categories. Because in the eyes of some, it was a mess. You stay out there. I don't need you around. To others, it's your own problem. This is clearly your fault. You're going to deal with it. And then there's going to be one person that's going, oh, I got to go and pull you in tight because I hurt for you. You can read about it in three of the four Gospels. It's what's powerful about this story. But I want us to go to Mark's account in Mark chapter 1, and in verses 40 to 45, we're going to read about a man with leprosy. And what you find in this story is really many great themes all coming together in the Bible, the theme of hopelessness but yet being found, the theme of needing compassion and there's one to run to the rescue, and the theme of redemption and a great price being paid for that redemption. So you might say, in a way, this story encapsulates really all that we see in the hope of Scripture. In Mark chapter 1 and in verses 40 to 45, here's how Mark tells the story. And again, you're going to find it in Matthew and Luke and Mark. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, or depending on your translation, it may say compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing as to what Moses commanded for the proof to them. But he went out. And he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. I don't know about you, but this is actually one of those stories that I really have to fight to get my mind around, because I live in a day and an age, as well as you do, that we have hospitals and we expect somebody to at least help us with our ailment. And even if there is an ailment out there that may be uncurable or it's a challenge to really treat, that person's going to find affection and they're going to find those who care for them and they're going to find compassionate souls that want to be with them and do what they can. But this was different. Leprosy was different. And for the most part, leprosy is not in our world anymore. Now, there actually is a leper colony in India. And I have a friend who goes and serves there, and even had a friend up in Gainesville that went over and participated. But it's highly unusual. because to a large degree, leprosy is treatable today. But back in the first century, it wasn't, and even for thousands of years before that, it wasn't. Leprosy means, simply by definition, a scale, and it refers to any kind of dermatology issue. If you go back, and we're going to go there in just a moment, and we're going to look at the book of Leviticus, but in Leviticus chapter 13, the Lord outlines a very clear path at determining if somebody has a disease that is true leprosy and it needs to be dealt with harshly, or it may just be an itch or a rash or some sort of skin ailment. I actually got tickled while I was reading it on the plane last night. He kept saying itching, and every time I read itching, I start itching. All right. And I was, okay, is it turning white? Is the hair turning white? What's the plan here? You know, it's weird how that happens. But it could be just an itch. It could be a rash. It could be something that you got. Maybe you were close to ivy or poison ivy and whatever. But you had to go to the priest, because there needed to be an examination to make sure it wasn't the worst skin disease possible. And if it was, drastic measures were taken. Tack Chumley, in his commentary in Matthew, says, lepers knew they were ugly and unwanted. And you could look in their eyes and see the loss of hope. You see why this is kind of hard for us to grasp, especially in our society, our modern society? That there could be somebody out there that has something that has shunned them from everybody else, and they feel hopeless. And really, the only treatment wasn't really a treatment. It was simply isolation and quarantine. And if you were to look at this from Luke's gospel, Luke says this guy was full of leprosy. I'm not going to gross you out. I'll keep this very minimal, all right? But it means the wounds would have been open, and they would have covered his body. And from what we read about it, it wasn't just open wounds and just imagine what you will. But it had a very powerful aroma with it. And it never leaves. This man every day lived with that. History would also tell us that there was a shunning, not just from society, but often from family, and therefore it was not uncommon for lepers to go and dig through garbage, and when they would be found digging through garbage, they would be yelled at, dog, dog, get away, and they would be pushed aside. Can you imagine? In fact, leper colonies were probably the only places where everybody was unified by race in that day and age. Because there was a common pain. But there was no hope for the most part. Can you imagine? One of the things I think that made COVID so hard was the horrible thought of people passing away in hospitals without family. We didn't personally have to quite experience that, but Cheryl's dad passed away right when it started. And we couldn't even gather as a family for a funeral. We had to space out and we went to a funeral and you couldn't hug one another. Now, that didn't mean we didn't hug once we got away. But can you imagine? Can you imagine being that hopeless? So what you find in this man is this man being desperate and hearing of the power of Jesus will reach out to Jesus. And in Luke's account, he'll even refer to him as a Lord, and he will go to Jesus and he will say, Lord, if you are willing, Lord, will you help me? And so what you find in his attitude, and if you just simply go back to our account in Mark 1 and verse 40, you'll find that he came kneeling toward Jesus. In other words, he is worshiping Jesus. He is longing for hope. He asks him for the cleansing because he knows he has the power to do it. And in this case, he truly believed the only thing preventing him from actually being healed would be a willing, passionate, loving Lord. If you were willing. Now, I want you to think about that question. Can you imagine going to the hospital and say, okay, doc, if you're willing, will you sew these stitches up? Give me some stitches to cut them. Look, if you're willing, will you? Can you imagine? So there was a part of him that saw himself as being unwilling, in other words, undeserving of this. You see, in that day and age too, generally if something bad happened to you, you must have done something bad. Maybe he had. Maybe he had violated the laws and had surrounded himself with a leper and broke the law and it would be contagious. I don't know. But he's not questioning Jesus' power. He's not questioning Jesus' wisdom. What he is asking Jesus is, would he consider him to be worth the Lord's effort and time? Y'all remember reading the story about Hagar? Remember reading that in the book of Genesis? Isn't that a powerful story where she's kind of used in a situation and she does what she's asked to do, and then when Ishmael is born, she's kicked out. It's like, wait, we changed the rules? And she runs away and she'll give the Lord a new name, the Lord who sees. He sees me. Here's a guy nobody wanted to see. And he's saying, Lord, will you see me? Are you willing? Jesus' reaction, when you look at it from Mark's gospel, it says, moved with pity, if you have the English Standard Version, it's the idea of word for compassion or mercy. But Jesus went beyond just being willing. Here's what Jesus does, and this had to be very powerful at that time because others would have probably have seen this and known what happened. Jesus went and touched him. Now, if you're a true follower of the law, you got him red-handed. He broke the law. Right? Because I think I read that in Leviticus 13 also. You don't touch somebody because it makes you unclean. We can get into that a little bit later. But Jesus did what nobody else would do and could do. He touched him. Can you imagine what that was like for that guy? Who hadn't probably felt physical touch from a whole person in a long time. To touch me. I sat on a plane last night, and please forgive me, don't think less of me. But if nobody sits in the middle seat, I'm happy. Because every now and then, there'll be a soul who sits in the middle seat, and there's just a lot of touching. I try not to be that person, but come on, Tom, but you just space. But then I was saying goodbye to my son yesterday, and that's a hug I want to last forever. And I catch myself getting tears. I hate airports. there's some touches that, you know. All three stories make this point very clear. Jesus wasn't just willing. He touched him. It's my purpose. It's who I am. But then he says this, and don't miss this. Jesus doesn't leave it right there. He gives him a command. He says, go show yourself to the priest. I don't know what it was like for priests in that day and age, but I would imagine that this didn't happen all the time. Can you imagine when he got home from the office, honey goes, hey, well, how'd your day go? You're not going to believe it. We had a guy come in, and he was actually cured. Really? Yeah. How'd that happen? Well, let me tell you, he's telling everybody. But he told him to go to the priest. So here's what I want you to do. Let's go to the priest, and I want you to turn to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. All right, let me just call this out. I know I told you in the first hour I confessed that I was reading through the book of Leviticus. You now know I'm behind on the daily Bible reading, okay? I will get caught up, all right, for those of you that are following along, all right? But in Leviticus chapter 14, here's what happened to this guy when he went back to the priest. And you and I have to see this because it directly relates to us, and you're going to see that here in just a moment. In Leviticus chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, all right? And let's just go down through verse 20, all right? If, halfway through verse 3, if the case of the leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them in with the live bird into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. So let me stop right there for just a moment, all right? So you got two birds. You wring its neck if you follow. It is to be sacrificed. The other bird, was the yarn and hyssop, you got to tie him up. No bird's just going to say, hey, I'm going to need a little bird bath. Tie it up, and it's dipped in the blood of the other bird. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. So now picture this live bird that's tied to the cedar wood with the hyssop. All right, the hyssop would be a fragrance and the scarlet yarn. And it's now splashed on the guy. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. So then the bird is released. It goes off covered in the blood. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day, he shall shave off all the hair from his head, on his beard, and his eyebrows. And he shall shave off all of his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And then on the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah and fine flour mixed with oil and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed in these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So in other words, this is on full display for everybody to see. This is one of those things where everybody, hey, you what? There's a cleansing of a leper. We got to go see this. And so the man is set there. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. He shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering. in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of the oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and the top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before Jehovah. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Y'all get all that? I hope that came with instructions. But this was a moment. Now, that's a lot. Fair? But if you're this guy, is that a lot? Which part are you going to leave out? Now, did you catch what they did with the blood? Not only was he sprinkled with blood the first time around, the second time around, he's literally head to toe in blood. Head to toe in blood. A bird, lambs. Blood. The oil probably just simply represents a cleansing made whole. But what the redeemed see is a price that is paid for the cleansing. A price that is paid for the cleansing. Why don't you just stop for just a moment? You ever really thought of the phrase to walk in somebody else's shoes? How difficult that really is. But put yourself in this guy's shoes. He gets to come back to society. He gets to come back to his people. He gets to come back because of blood. Now, what does this mean to me? Let me give you just a few thoughts real quick. Number one, we have a Lord of great compassion. I had Tristan read from Psalms 103. That is one of my favorite psalms that defines the mercy and the grace of our Lord. Our Lord saw this guy and didn't just see leprosy. He's moved with compassion for him. I tell you, if there's anything all of us need to understand about Jesus, is that our Lord is a Lord of compassion. And if there's anything I think all of us need to see, especially in our own lives, is how compassion is one of the most powerful ways that we imitate our Lord. It doesn't mean agreeing with people when they may be wrong or living in sin, but it means looking upon them and understanding that we should be people of compassion. We should not always box people in a corner. We should not always assume the worst. But we look and we see with them with the eyes of our Savior, that we look upon them with compassion. It's the way Jesus looks at all of us. When you look at it through the eyes of Ephesians chapter 2, when all of us who have given ourselves over to the ruler of this world, but yet God is filled with compassion. But by his grace, he looks at us in our deplorable state, and he's moved with compassion. I tell you, there's some people that are easy to be, well, a little more compassionate about, right? You feel sorry for them. You hurt for them. My mom had a lady that she would always pick up and try to bring to church. She was an alcoholic, and my mom just had such a soft spot for her because she knew how hard it was, and she knew of all the challenges in her life. And this was a woman who wasn't trying to hurt anybody else. She just got addicted to it. And so my mom had great compassion for her, and talking about Myra was something that we did all the time. I got to take care of Myra. There's just some people that you just want to help, but then there's other people that you go, it's your own fault, man. But our Lord doesn't make those kind of judgments. He looks to be compassionate. And he looks to touch us. You can't help but look in Scripture and see how Jesus is a Lord of touch and affection, drawing little children to his lap, touching those who are filled with sin and challenges. And if you think about it, he touches each and every one of us every day when we take the time to get in his word, that his word is actually his fingers that reach out and touch our heart. But then more importantly, you can easily see in this story that he offered his own blood. I'll be the sacrifice. The Hebrew writer says it like this, and don't you know it was powerful, especially to those Jews who had seen so many sacrifices. In Hebrews 9 and in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I think the point of the story and what I found by reading through Leviticus is that it's important for me to see the blood. And if you really look at the Bible story, there's a lot of blood flowing. Because there's life in the blood. Now, just real quick, Jesus told him, don't go tell anybody. Did he disobey? Yes, he did. I've read different commentaries on this. Some have said, well, he really didn't see Jesus as Lord. He just wanted a healing, and he wasn't going to obey. Maybe, maybe. But also, when you and I know that we were given something we didn't deserve, generally we can't keep our mouth shut. Mark tells us that because of this guy, Jesus couldn't get any quiet time. He couldn't be alone anymore. It changed things. So now Jesus is trying to be isolated. But I want you and I to look at this story for simply the power that is seen in the blood. And let's just make a quick take home. We may not have leprosy, but each and every one of us have had, and still have at times, something far worse. If you were to look at this story from Luke's point of view, the very next story in the Gospel of Luke is the paralytic, who before Jesus just pronounces that he's going to be healed and can walk, says to him, your sins are forgiven. In other words, there's a bigger disease that I've come to eradicate and cleanse. And I'll do it with my blood. I'll be the bird that dies so that you can go free, covered in the blood. I'll be the one to provide the atonement and the cleansing for you. And so if we can see ourselves in this leprous man, maybe we'll see what he saw in Jesus. You mean you're willing? You touched me? You died for me? I can't keep that to myself. I won't. Because what we have is something better than birds or lambs. We have the Lamb of God. I know it's a simple story, but sure is powerful. And hopefully, we can see ourselves in this story. If you need to come to him this morning, I want you to know this. He's willing. He's willing. If you need to be touched by his grace, he's willing. If you need to be cleansed in his blood, he's willing. Will you submit to him as your Lord today? If we can help you in any way in your walk with the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing?